I was asked to speak on a subject that is challenging to my heart, and I hope it'll be challenging yours, and that is the subject of commitment. I'm not a person who speaks or thinks in flowery terms. I have a sister who is a creative, and she thinks beautiful things, and you think in poetic phrase, and I'm just a plugger. I mean, what gets the job done? What's most effective? And that's the way I think. I think in those kind of terms. Ray knows this. Ray's a musician. I'm a hacker. And Ray just loves to let it rip, and I want to practice a song 100 times to make sure I know where everything's going. And Ray's a musician and a creative and likes to flow, and I want it to be flowing, but in a constraints of a parameter. But I've been asked to speak on a subject that I don't know how to be flowery, even if I tried to be. And it's the subject of commitment. Now, I think the subject is critical for us because your generation has been labeled as a generation that's not committed to anything. My generation was called the me generation, the very selfishly committed. We were consumed, I should say, with our own comfort, with our own pleasure. We were the generation, mine and Ray's and Brett's and others, that would say, if it feels good, do it. And we would say that, life is short, man, live it up. Fill it with gusto. Go for it, man. And that was the life, a very self-centered, selfish, selfish life, committed only to one thing, and that was self. But the rap on you is that commitment is an alien term. Loyal to no one, devoted to nothing, committed to nothing. I don't think it's true. But I do think it's important that you understand commitment. And so before we get into it, we need to pray, because you don't need to hear from me this evening. You need to hear from God. And you know, we've been worshiping. And I hope that your worship truly is a focus on Him and not the fun of it. And sometimes we can't we? We can just get caught up. We enjoy it and it's good. And in the process of all that, we still miss Jesus. And the whole reason you're here is to have an encounter with the living, one true God, the person Jesus Christ. Is that not true? So let's pray right now. And you pray for me, that I'm not interfering with what God wants to take place. And you pray for you that you hear with faith seer. And then at the end, I'm not going to tell you what we're going to do. I'm not going to lie to you. We're going to have a time of commitment. Not a time of playing around. Not a time of superficial, superfluous little decisions, emotional, warm fuzzies, but a time of heart and mind and will commitment. Okay? And we're just going to tell you up front, that's what we're going to do. I don't know who we is. I'm going to tell you up front, that's what we're going to do. Because, you see, you can go back and tell your friends, oh, it was so warm, it was so good. I remember a person of great spiritual heritage, a great man of God who's in this room, was telling a story about a young woman who was sharing her salvation experience. And she shared that one night laying in bed, she had a warm feeling. And he didn't know what that meant. Had a warm feeling. I thought she wet the bed when he told us that story. But you see, you don't want to go back and say, I had this really warm experience, or I was really into God. And God, what in the world does that mean? You see, what I hope you get back to, you go back and say, I made a commitment. And you can spell it out, what that commitment was in what areas. Does that make sense? Let's pray together. God, I just pray that you speak clearly to us, because God, that's the way you speak. Father, some people need to hear you in certain ways and others other ways, but God, whatever way they hear, may they hear tonight. May I not interfere in any way, but God, just be a vessel through whom you speak. So, Father, I would pray that you would deal with me in a way that honors you, that you would speak through me as just a vehicle, just a tool. Because, God, what's imperative, what's important is to hear you this evening. Because any decision that would be based on something a man might say, at its longest is short-lived. So, God, let it be you. And I pray right now that every person in this place will be hearing with faith's ear, that the word of God that is shared with them will benefit them and not fall on unfertile, unusable ground. That God, as we look at this idea of commitment tonight, it may fall on ears receptive in faith that will be taken and bear much fruit in their lives. So I pray that and believe it and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me share some thoughts with you before we get in Scripture. First of all, what does it mean to be committed? I've been married 25 years to the same woman. When I asked my wife to marry me, I didn't say, honey, see, when I met my wife, I was playing in a rock band, And I was attracted to her not because she was a spiritual or godly woman or because she had a great personality. I was attracted to her because she had a great body. I was a heathen. I mean, I was. I went to college to do one thing, not go to Vietnam. And my other two objectives was to play rock and roll music and chase women. That was it. I wasn't good at any of them except I didn't go to Vietnam. And I met my wife, and she became a Christian on our second date. We ran into some radical, fanatical Christians who and just led her to Jesus. It was such a bumming experience. I had to go to church with her to date her from that time, and it really just ruined my desires. But you see, we've been married 25 years, but when we got married, I didn't say, honey, I want you to marry me, and baby, you know, I really love you. But once a month, honey, I'm going to go, you know, I've just got this wow thing in me, and I just got to go out once a month, and I'm just going to meet a chick, and I'm not going to ask her her name, I'm not going to do anything, but honey, you're the one I love, and I promise, honey, baby, I won't take her to a Marriott or a Hyatt, I'll take her to a Motel 6. I can assure you, my little 5'4" woman would have slapped me across the face and said, there's no future for you and me. That's not commitment. You see, when my wife and I got married, it was for better and worse, rich and poor, in sickness and health, till life and death, until death separates us. Now, that means we have to work at it. That means when it's not easy. You see, there's been times I don't feel like I love her very much. I know she feels that way about me sometimes. But love, I mean, commitment is not this feeling. Love is not just an emotion. It is a heart devotion, an unspeakable, unbreakable, unwavering love commitment. And so when we're talking about commitment, what do you mean by that word? Let me give you some things I've observed that may or may not be. Does it mean casual allegiance? Does it mean supporting something as long as it's convenient or personally profitable? Does commitment mean participating in something as long as it's fun and makes me happy? Friends, can I tell you something? Life will not make you happy. And if you're only going to do things that make you happy, you might as well die now. Because, ladies, when you have children, when you're giving birth to that child, you will not be happy. When your children grow up and you tell them to do something and they're so infinitely wise at 13 and they say, no, you will not be happy. But sometimes we're committed as long as we're happy. Well, what was the retreat like? Well, I was happy. Oh, that's a mature response. But what's so sad is the adults in the churches who are my age and older, they want to be happy too. Happy, happy, happy. We're just happy little campers. Does commitment mean that I'm in this until it gets hard? Honey, I love you and you're going to be my wife until it gets hard and you don't do what I say? Honey, I'm going to be married to you as long as, you know, as long as it's easy. I don't know. I mean, I just learned everything the hard way, man. Marriage has never been easy for me. And it's not my wife's problem, it's me. Because I'm just hard to live with me. Or am I committed until I'm asked to sacrifice something? The word commitment has come to become a curse word to a generation that has seen marriage become nothing more than a relational accommodation. In the church I pastor, a church of about 300 people, probably 50% of the marriages started out by cohabitation. They lived together before they got married. Can I tell you what got lost in that scenario? Intimacy. They'll never know. There is no way people who have shared themselves with other people will understand what might have been the intimacy that would have been so special with one man and one woman. But the word commitment was alien to them. Our church is filled with those people, and I'm glad they're there because God's healed them, restored them, made them new. Does loyalty to teams and companies trash for bigger paychecks offered by owners who care nothing for individuals but rather bottom lines, profits, and margins and victories? Children have watched adults who gave them life demonstrations of a lifestyle that seems to look at children as an intrusion, as an unfortunate interruption in the parents' lifestyle. We got a young man in our church. You can find him walking the streets any time of day. He never hears the word no. For some reason, his parents, as Christians, thought it, the no word was a bad word. They have raised an infidel who has no respect for authority, who has no concept of what it means to be disciplined in any area of his life. He was could have been a tremendous basketball player. But when coaches didn't like what he did, his mommy would let him quit. He quit every team he ever played in. The word commitment means nothing to that young man because it meant nothing to his parents. A young man is committed to his girlfriend as long as something better doesn't come along. A young husband is committed to his wife as long as she looks like Cynthia Crawford. I have a 21-year-old son who's waiting for Cynthia. He's a bankrupt young man. A young lady is committed to her husband as long as he makes big bucks and affords her the lifestyle she deserves. For the Christian, there's no place to begin talking about this word commitment apart from the love of God demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is a verse we all know, but I'm going to give you a verse on commitment. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Friend, that is commitment. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His love to you and me in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that was not an easy proposition. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, God, if there's any way, Father, if there's any other way to get this out of my life, any other way to let this cup pass from me, please, but God, not my will, yours be done. He was committed to obeying His Father, even to the point of dying. God is committed to you. More than you and I will ever comprehend. He is committed to us. Love to Him was a commitment, and it was spelled out in the person and the life and the death and the resurrection of His most precious one, Jesus. How does God spell love? Jesus. How does God spell commitment? Jesus. How did He demonstrate it? He died for you. He was buried for me, and He rose for us. That, my friend, is love, and that is commitment. God did not waver in His plan. God did not waver in His demonstration. But that was commitment. Listen, how many of you were people that God should have died for? How many of you were people that He should have been that committed to? How many of you just deserve the love? I mean, I'm such a stud. God ought to love me. Or I'm just so cool. I mean, God just needs to love me. Or I'm special because my mama said so. Okay, your mother's an idiot. And we confirm it. You see, none of us deserved it, but God was committed to a creation that had fallen. You and I were created to have fellowship with God. You and I were created to know God. You and I were created to walk with Him. Adam and Eve were not meant for the life they lived out. They were meant to be in the garden. They were meant to be with God. But sin entered by choice. And you see, sin is not some behavioral thing that we adapt and we assume from our parents. It comes in the package. No one ever told you how to lie or be selfish. It just came with the program. Mine! I'm not going to share it. Get with me. Mama! You see, we're born that way, but God was committed to restoring us if we would, in faith, allow Him to. Let me show you some ways that God's committed. For the Christian, commitment is spelled love, loyalty, dedication, and unwavering support. For the Christian, commitment is understood in the form of a cross. Now, I want you to hang there. You want to know what commitment is? It is a cross. It's an electric chair. See, if Jesus were alive today, we would put Him in the gas chamber or we would put Him in an electric chair. The instrument of death in those days was a cross. And we've made it really neat. We've got nice, smooth, polished crosses now. We've got crosses made of gold and sterling silver crosses that glow in the dark. Man, we've made a fine art out of it. It was a rough, agonizing instrument of slow death. And that was the final period of God's statement of commitment to you and me. I love that t-shirt that He loved us so much it hurt. The commitment of God to you and I was a painful commitment that came at a huge price. Grace may be free, but it ain't cheap. And it came because God was committed, because God loved us. It means loyalty, dedication, unwavering support. Romans 8, 31-39 asks a good question. What can separate you from the love of God? You know what the answer is? Nothing. How many of you have, don't raise your hand or anything, but how many of you as a Christian have blown it some way? How many of you as a Christian have stumbled and fallen along the way? Can I tell you something? God's love for you at that moment when you fell was just as strong as when you stood strong. God's commitment to you was just as steady and just as faithful at that moment you were wallowing around in your own sin as it was when you were standing self-righteous. God's love is inseparable. You can't break from it. You know, how many of you have ever tried to run from God? That's a fun experience, isn't it? Because there's no place you can go that God's not already there waiting on you, calling you by name. I heard this story. I was reading this book, and I shared it in the evangelism class. It's a book by Ravi Zacharias, called Can a Man Live Without God? And it tells a story about God's love. It was a story that is told in the villages of India of a young man who was in love with a beautiful woman in another village. But she didn't love him. She just toyed with his affections. And he would do more and more things to demonstrate his love, and she would give him bigger and greater tests to demonstrate his love, a love she did not care for. One day, the young woman, selfish as she was, turned to the young boy who was doing all he could to earn her love, said, "If you truly love me, cut out the heart of your mother." The boy left and grieved, but his love for the girl was so great that one day, in an emotional rage, he killed his own mother and cut out her heart. In his enthusiasm, he was running through the jungle with the hands of his mother in his hands, and he tripped and he fell, and her heart got lost in the undergrowth of the jungle, and he looked for it and looked for it, and finally he found it was dirty, and as he picked up his mother's heart, he heard a voice saying, "Son, were you hurt when you fell? Son, are you okay? I love you." The love of a mother. But the love of a mother and the commitment of a mother is nothing like the love of a father who in heaven sent his son to die for us, who gave his son's heart for us, that in him we might have life. That is commitment. Nothing can ever separate you from that love. You can run from it, you can deny it, you cannot allow yourself to experience it, but you must understand God loves you. He is committed to you. Some other passages. If you were to look seriously at John chapter 15 through 16, you will find Christ's commitment to His disciples is always with Him in the person of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is within the believer, always leading us into truth. How do I know when you're listening to God, you're walking in truth? How do I know when you're listening to the flesh, or you're listening to the Satan, or your own arrogance, when you're doing things that you know the Scripture says is wrong? Let me give you a little case in point. I know none of you have this problem. "Well, you know, God has told me that if I will just witness to that young lady, she'll probably become a Christian. But to witness with her, I think God has spoken to my heart clearly. He's given me a word that I need to date her. And the only way I can win her trust is to show her that in Christ I love her. So I'm going to evoke this relationship by dating her." That's bull. It's been bull for generations. I have ladies and gentlemen call me and they'll say, "Mike, listen, God has brought a person into my life. And God has given this person to me." And I'll say, "Great. This person loves Jesus?" "Well, no, but God has told me if I marry this person, that this person will come to know Jesus. Will you marry us?" And you know what I say to them? "No. I can't do it. And you're my friend and I love you. But you are defying God's word for your life. You're saying that God's commitment that is espoused in His word is a lie. And God gave you the Holy Spirit." Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe in absolute truth? Hold your hand up. If you're a Christian, you better believe in it. Now, your peers at OU don't. Go to the psych department or the philosophy department, you'll find no truth there. You just won't find it because they don't believe in it. Everything's relative. We got real cute when we started our church. We had a slogan that said, "E equals MC squared, not everything is relative," and nobody got it. So we changed our logo and said, "East Metro Community Church." You figure that out? But the point is, dear friends, when it comes to God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, Holy Spirit of God will never, ever, 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 ever lead you to make a decision that violates God's Word, because He is committed to the Son. Jesus came to bear witness to His Father. The Holy Spirit came to bear witness to Jesus. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the Word. Your Word is truth. The Holy Spirit, who God committed to us, leads us in truth. So when you and I are out there doing boner things or selfish things or dumb things, that's not God. That's me. And that's not me. That's sin that I've allowed to reign in my body. And I'm demonstrating my wanderingness, and I'm demonstrating that I just don't believe the truth of God and that I don't want His commitment. But you see, regardless of the fact, God's committed to me. How many of you have, don't lift your hands again. Please don't do that. Have done things on a date you regretted. Would you have done that if your mother had been there with you? Or your father? Can I tell you something? Jesus was there. And you grieved His heart. You know how I know? Because I've grieved God's heart many times. When I showed how superficial my commitment was. But you know what I got from Him? Mike, I love you. And if you'll just repent and turn from that and let go of it and let the Holy Spirit that I've given you guide you to truth, you'll have victory over that problem, Mike. That's God's commitment to us. He loves us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. You know something else about the Holy Spirit? Not only did He give the Holy Spirit to us to guide us in truth, the Holy Spirit was given to us as a guarantee deposit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, we find that the Holy Spirit is God's seal. How many of you have tattoos? Got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, a few of you. All right, no problem. No problemo, man, I tell you. How long is that tattoo going to stay? I don't know. That's right. It's going to rot with you, right? It's permanent. You know, you can go to have it lasered off, but you put it on there expecting it to stay forever? Hey, you pierce your nose, a hole will close back, but the tattoo stays. How many of you have ever branded cattle? How long does that brand stay on a calf? How long does that brand stay there? Huh? Hello? How long does it stay there? Hello? Until they die. Or we eat them, which is same. Bottom line is, when you became a Christian, God branded you with the person of His Holy Spirit. You bear the mark of God in your life, in the person of the Holy Spirit, which is God's deposit in you for a future inheritance that is a part of you until you die. Now, how you die and how you stand before God is the result of your commitment that reciprocates to God's commitment. God has demonstrated His commitment to you, hasn't He? He's demonstrated His commitment to me. Paul said, love always protects, love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Friend, I call that commitment. That's out of 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. God's commitment is based on His truth. Truth that is non-negotiable. You know, the problem with us is we have something that's true one day, and the next day we're debating if it was really true or not. All that shows is we're flippant, non-committal people who don't understand something that's absolutely true. We go on. God's commitment springs from His love and is based on His truth. God will always love the world. God will always love His children. And God's commitment will always make sure that nothing ever separates us from Him. That's commitment. God will always provide the fullness of His Spirit to guide us in all truth. God will always provide that same Holy Spirit to give us a guaranteed inheritance. Friend, that's commitment. My dad is 81. My mom will be 80 this year. My mom has Alzheimer's, but she still remembers this sometimes. And that is encouraging. My mom had set up scholarship funds for all the grandkids. My dad retired, something like that. My dad had lived through the Depression. He saw his dad lose their farm. He had to work. Couldn't go to college because he had to work the farm. Had all those issues in his life. So my dad saw those little accounts. He took and put them all back in his account. Mother has said those accounts will be for the kids, so you won't have to worry about the tuition. Dad just wanted to make sure he had plenty of money in case something happened. It's not that Dad doesn't love the kids. He loves his grandkids. It's just that it just showed me in this life there are no guarantees, but with God there are guarantees. When God says it's so, friend, it is so. See, my dad loves me. But that doesn't mean he can always do what he says. Because there may be things that interfere with him carrying out what he wants to do. See, I could call my wife and say, honey, I'll be home. What time is it, by the way? It's 9 o'clock, is that right? What time is it? 9 o'clock? Boy, have I preached a long time or what? I can call and say, honey, I'll be home at 10, and I show up at 12. Did I lie? If I went straight home and there was a wreck on the highway and traffic was backed up for 2 hours, I didn't lie. There were just things I couldn't overcome. But you see, when God says He's going to do something, there are no obstacles. There are no interferences. There are no intrusions. When God says it, it is done. That's commitment because it's based on His truth. Now see, our problem is this. We don't speak truth. Yeah, God, if you take care of this, God, I promise I'll do this. Have you ever done that? God, if you just take this out of my life, God, I promise I'll have you. I'm going to do this for you, God. And what happens 24 hours later? When the sun comes up, we forget those little negotiations, don't we? When we're not in trouble anymore, we forget our commitment because we don't speak truth. God does. What about our commitment? What does it mean to be truly committed to Jesus? For me, there is no way to talk about commitment apart from the cross. I've already told you that. Well, that was the cross for Jesus. So what's that got to do with me? Well, let's look at some verses together. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, a verse you already know, Jesus said this, speaking to the crowds, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Oh, that's a bad word. We hate the D word. No D words here. No, 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 no. No denial. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And a verse I hear Max talk about is the next one all the time. If any man would save his life in this world, he will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will save it. You see, the only way for you and I to understand what it means to be committed, even for me, even for you, comes the way of the cross. And the cross is an instrument of what? Death. We'll explain that a little bit more, but let's look at another verse. Another verse that most of you already know by memory is Luke chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 and verse 33. Jesus again said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever you does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33 says, whoever of you is not willing to renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Do you understand the heaviness of these verses? Do you understand that? In the summer of 1968, 1969, 1967, 1966, our government was requiring all men who were 18 years old to register for something that we all loved, the draft. We just were all waiting to get in line to go. And you see, it was a commitment that if they sent you to Vietnam, you couldn't go tell your mama, well, this is my baby boy and he's not going to go. If you didn't go, you went to jail. Because regardless of what you felt, when your name was in the machine and they called your number, you became instantly committed. Whether you liked it or not. God doesn't operate that way, but He tells us this, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, there must be no question about your commitment to me. Your dreams, your desires, your aspirations, all the things that you have planned on doing, you nail them to the cross. And you exchange your plans for my plans. Your will for my will. That's what He says to each of us. And you know, I wish I could soften that. I wish I could say the Greek word here doesn't really mean hate. What it really means is hate. And what it actually says is the love you have for Jesus is so great and your commitment to Him is so unquestionable. In light of Christ, everything else dims as hatred. That's commitment. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to be committed to me, you cannot be my disciple. Well, Jesus, I went to the NAV conference with the students from OU. Well, whoopee-doo. Well, Jesus, I had a quiet time 3 days a week. I even memorized 5 verses that year when I was in freshman study. That ought to count for something. Some holy brownie point up there somewhere. Jesus wants you to understand there are no any brownie points. There's only a cross. And if you're going to be His disciple, your commitment and my commitment starts when I say, God, not my will be done, but yours in my life. And I'm going to tell you something, gang. I wish I could tell you the Christian life is a happy life. I can tell you it's the best life.
I can tell you the Christian life can be a very hard life. I can tell you, I'm sitting there just playing around with that elk up there going, I feel your pain, man. I really feel your pain. But let me tell you something, in the Christian life there's pain. In the Christian life there is heartache. In the Christian life there is sorrow. In the Christian life you can have wounds that you'll never expect, never anticipate from people you would never dream would afflict them. But God tells you, if you're going to be His disciple, you must nail you to the cross, deny you, and pick it up and follow Him. It is a choice you make. It is a choice I make. Will I choose to be committed to His will today? That's my choice. Well, we won't stop there. I'm going real fast. I don't want to keep you here too late because I don't want to get home real late. I'm not nocturnal. In verses between 27 and 33, Jesus even encouraged the potential disciples to consider the cost of commitment. Have you ever thought what's going to cost you to get married? What this degree is cost? Now, I'm going to tell you the difference between you and me probably. Okay? And I don't, maybe not any of you is this. When I went to college, I was the first one of my kind to go to college. I was the first story to go to college. It was not a right. It was a privilege. Out of my graduating class, probably less than 20% of us went to college. Our parents couldn't afford it. I couldn't even get academically accepted into OU. I was a real darling, man. I want you to know. I was an academic vacuum. And the thing is, dear friend, it is still a privilege. It isn't a right. But what we've changed, we've been raised in affluence. We've been raised in comfort. We've been raised with niceties of life. We just expect it. Dear friends, you may get away with that mom and dad. It doesn't cut it with Jesus. And He loves you more than mom and dad will ever love you. But Jesus tells you to sit down and count the cost. You want to be my disciple? What's it going to cost you? How many of you have ever memorized 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20? Does it not say something like this? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? You are not your own, you were bought with price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies. You know what that tells me? That if you claim to be a Christian, you don't own you anymore. If you claim to be a Christian, you don't have the right to make life decisions anymore until you have put it under the authority of Jesus Christ and asked Him, Lord God, as I commit my life to You, what do You want me to do with my life? I have the privilege of pastoring a great church. It is a joy to be in this church. But I work with adults who didn't meet Christ until they were 35, until they were 40 years old. I'm one of the oldest guys in our church. It's amazing. And I'm pretty young. But the sad thing is I meet all these people who didn't have the opportunities that have been afforded like you and like even I had growing up. And they didn't even hear about Christ. They didn't even understand what it meant to let Jesus be the boss of their life. They didn't know that God wanted them to be committed to their lives. And that He was committed, but they must make a decision to be committed to Him. And they wasted years. But now I see some of these guys. Max is going to be helping us in a retreat this week, and he's going to meet some of these precious guys. Because these guys have made life decisions that are radical. And I like radicals. I don't like marginal people. I like radicals. I like fanatics. Fanatics are just people who love Jesus more than other people. And I've got some guys in the church that God allows me to serve that are just radical. And they're making radical. We've got people, now get this, this is insane. They're praying about selling their homes and getting smaller homes so they can do more for the kingdom. There's something wrong with those people. God wrong. Because they're beginning to grasp, if you don't renounce all that you have, you can't be my disciples. We're getting close to the end here. Don't panic. If one is to be a disciple of Jesus, they must be willing to make a commitment. And a commitment that requires one's... Well, what do you think God expects of you? What kind of commitment does He require? What is the only thing that He requires of you? Your life. Good word, man. There can be no question of your commitment. There can be no question. Now, dear friends, that doesn't mean you're superhuman who never does it. It just means this, because you make a decision, God, I'm going to be a committed man. I want my life to count for Your purpose. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you don't stumble and fall. But it does mean this, when you do stumble and fall, you say, God, I don't want to be down here anymore. I'm ashamed of this. I want to be right with you. Listen, I've been walking with Jesus for 26 years and I still stumble and fall. I still say things. I still get my wife mad at me and I have to crawl on my knees and say, oh, gee, I'm sorry I messed up again.
Women are the superior race, you know. That's what my wife tells me. Dee says if God had created women first, there would never have been men. Now, I don't know about the biblicalness of that, but that's what she says. It is required of the disciple to be totally and unquestionably loyal and dedicated. Would anybody ascribe those words to you in your Christian faith? You know, that dude, man, he is loyal to Jesus. That guy's really dedicated. Those are just synonyms. There can be no question of your turning back. Have you ever walked with someone that started the journey and then quit? That was the problem Paul had with John Mark. Now, I got news for you. John Mark was wrong for Paul, but he was right for Barnabas. Barnabas was right. Paul was right. John Mark would have fallen away if there hadn't been a Barnabas. But Paul couldn't use a John Mark in his level of ministry. But praise God that Barnabas took him aside and loved him and restored him. And then as Paul's an old man getting ready to die, he says, send John Mark to me. He's very dear to my heart. Who was right when they separated? Both of them were right. They were true to what they believed God wanted them to do. They were both committed. Barnabas was committed. Paul was committed. You see, our problem is this. This concept of no turning back, of unquestionable loyalty, is alien to us, isn't it? I mean, gosh, I've never had something I can't quit. Heck, I quit Pee Wee football when I was 12. We always have an out clause, don't we? We can always renegotiate because everything's negotiable, isn't it? Gang, the cross is not negotiable. This attitude is prevalent in our world, but unfortunately it's unacceptable if we're going to be disciples. A commitment is non-negotiable. Anything less is unacceptable, and an attitude that harbors that disqualifies me from being usable. You see, if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, commitment can't waver. There's been a lot of times my wife and I, when we started this church that we're part of, it would have been easier not to do what we do. And sometimes my wife would say to me, and my wife loves Jesus, but she'd say, honey, wouldn't you rather just get another kind of job in another kind of town and you don't have to mess with church people? But all I could remember, I kept thinking, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And that motivated me. And I also was motivated by something else. I believe God wanted me to do something and it hasn't been done, so where am I going? And I've had some strong temptations to leave, man. I've had even church experiences where I could work with people who were just like me, crazy, you know. And I mean, dig the things I like and they're just like them because I had led some of them to Christ and discipled them and they wanted me to come and help them again. And that was a real temptation, but you can't leave when you're not through. See? Because leaving before you're through means you just quit, means you broke your commitment. Let's look at a few other verses, and then we're almost done here. I keep saying that because I just want you to nod off into La La Land. I've really got two or three more hours to go. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Right? He says you're to be presented as what? Living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God. Let me just ask you a real important question. How many rights does a sacrifice have? Zap, nada, zero, nothing, ingenting. There's none there, man. Okay? You got it? Then why do we not act like that? Well, Jesus wouldn't want me to do anything that was uncomfortable. Why would Jesus want me to go to Guatemala and sweat among the Mayan Indians? For crying out loud, there's enough Mayans to take care of the Mayans. Let me tell you something, dear friend. God told you to pick up the cross, not find a nice comfy zone. God told you to pick up the cross, not sit in a lazy boy. The only church that is out of step with the Scripture is the American church. Because we're the only church that has the money and the power and the laziness to send money rather than people. God doesn't want our money. He wants our hearts. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what?
The renewing of your mind. You want to make a commitment? Let God change the way you think. I am motivated by heroes. And I have Max, you know, Max doesn't get a big hand. Max is one of my life heroes. Gene Ward is one of my life heroes. I never met Dawson Trotman, but he's one of my heroes. I never met those guys that have written some of those books. I never met Hall, but he's one of my heroes. I never met Walt Hendrickson, but he's one of my heroes. You know? Those guys are heroes to me. I never met Jim Elliot, but he's one of my heroes. Now, I know modern psychology would say that the problem with Jim Elliot is that he had a death wish. No, he just understood the price of a cross that modern psychology never will grasp. You see, when you're atheistic in your origin, you never grasp reality of God. Commitment means I have to allow God to change the way I think. This is not renegotiable. This is not something that we can talk about. This is not something that we renege on. This is something that once I have made it, I've made it. Have you ever heard Max say this? How many times do you have to make a decision and have a quiet time? You make it once and then do it. What's the problem here? Isn't that right? You see, the problem is, that is an absolutely true statement. You shouldn't have to get up and go, am I going to have a quiet time today or not? The problem is, you are playing the lie game, and God is not changing the way you think, and you still think you can negotiate this issue, and God says, if you're my disciple, get in the Word every day. You make the decision, God, I'm going to have a quiet time. End the conversation, you have a quiet time. And you know what's been bumming me out is this. As though I've gotten older and gone through things, sometimes scripture memory gets real hard for me. For about 15 years, it was a piece of cake. Then it got hard. I don't know what happened. I just tried to persist. You know, I have beginnings of Alzheimer's and whatever it is, I don't know. And then God brings these people into our church that want to hold me accountable, the pastor, to review verses. I hate those guys. But they're good for my life. Because iron sharpens iron, and these guys are keeping me in the Word. I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world. How many of you look more like the world than Jesus? See, I'm going to be honest with you. I'd rather sing an old grand funk song than half the Christian songs we sing today, because half the Christian songs are, I mean, there's no difference to me. I can turn Green Day on and turn some Christian group on. I mean, I can play DC Talk and I can turn on some other band, and it's all the same to me. Grunge, rap, you know, it's all. So man, just give me good old-fashioned rock and roll and we'll put some Jesus words to it. Hey, I can dig that. The point is, who are you looking like? If I'm committed to Jesus, then act like Him, walk like Him, talk like Him, be like Him. And that's only possible as you make the commitment, and then He does the rest. The concept of sacrifice is basically, again, alien to us because we really don't know what it means in our comfortable, material world of plenty. You know, in our church, we've got a lot of people up and dead up to their necks, but the poorest of our people are the richest in the world. I've been to Africa, South America, Central America, Eastern Europe. I've been all over this place, and I've seen poverty to break your heart. I've been to the projects of Chicago, and I've been to the slums of New York City, and I've seen what we do to human people, and it is a sin that Christians tolerate it. But even at our poorest, we're the wealthiest. And God tells us until we lose it, we won't have it and lose it. And you can't lose it until you commit your heart to Jesus and let Him change the way you think. God has called us to be living sacrifices, not burnt offerings. Yet in the context of this requirement, it is needed to be understood that a sacrifice has no rights, makes no demands. They are totally surrendered to the will of the Lord. Dear friend, I'm going to ask you a question right now. Are you committed totally to the will of the Lord as best you understand it? And as you get older, it becomes clear. And you're going to find out something. You don't know half as much as you think you know, and that's okay. Just keep thinking you do right now. But the key is when you're 50, when you're 45, when you're 60 years old, just keep believing Jesus, obeying the Word, and trusting Him all the more. And you're going to find when you look back that God has been faithful. He has been committed to you to the nth degree. And then in shame you realize, man, I haven't always been committed to Him. But then you just say, God, I'm so unworthy, but God, thank You for being faithful to me. And that motivates you because, man, you look back and you see how good He's been. It hasn't always been happy and it hasn't always been easy, but boy, He's been good. So God, I just want to reaffirm my commitment that I made 26 years ago. I want to affirm it again. I'm committed to this till I die. The only way we can understand the will of God is to be totally committed to Him without wavering, without holding back. It demands total yieldedness, total surrender to His will, and in that context, and only in this context, can we know and live out the will of God as we surrender with total commitment to Him. Consider our model and our example, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was totally committed to the will of God. He was totally committed to do what was required of the Father to redeem and reconcile humankind. He did not renegotiate the cross. One of the problems with the world is the Christian life's too exclusive. It's too bloody. It's insensitive to human need. He didn't try to renegotiate. He simply submitted to His Father. Commitment is submission. Commitment is obedience to the call of Christ in one's life. Commitment means no turning back, just like Luke 9:62 says. No wavering, no second thoughts, no regrets, no negotiations, nada, nothing, nothing. If we aren't, then we're not fit for the kingdom of God.